verses of Mark. For some of you, you understand that when I say that phrase, there is some poignancy to that. There's a difference between being right about the facts of salvation and being right with God. In other words, I know some things that are true, and they may be very powerful truths, but knowing them and being right with God are two different things. Today, I'm going to begin by showing you some facts, some just plain old facts, and you're going to say probably, Pastor, that sounds good. I think I agree with that. I hope you do. That's just what I'm counting on. But whether or not you agree with me, whether or not you agree with the Bible, there's still another step to take in order to be saved. Now, I will just quickly remark that you cannot be saved by your own strength. If anybody could save themselves, then Christ died on the cross in vain. And I will also tell you that no institution, no organization, no group or assembly of people can save you, because the only way you can be saved is by God's power. And God reserves that power to himself, and he saves those that will believe. This morning we look at the last 12 verses of Mark. Now, if you will remember what we read just a few moments ago, we started with the women. They went to the tomb on early on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, by the way, not Monday. Sunday is the first day of the week. And they went to the tomb. That's why we worship on Sunday, by the way. But they went to the tomb early on the first day of the week, and they anticipated finding the three-day-old body of Christ. They were planning to anoint the body. They were going to cover it in spices and try to preserve it. It didn't need to be preserved. It was already risen. And they didn't have a plan. They knew that there was going to be a stone in front of the tomb. They didn't have any idea how they were going to get past that. And as they walked along, they talked about the obstacles. They talked about the work ahead. It was a task that was very grim and sad, and there was no hope in any of this, because the fact that Jesus was crucified seemed to be an end of hope. And if you watch what happens in the 16th, or in the last 12 verses of Mark chapter 16, they go from hopeless to being full of hope. But it didn't happen just like that. I wished, I suppose, in my own mind, that I could just say a few words to you, and just like that, you could get saved. And getting saved is not difficult, but sometimes people need to be convinced. People need to see some more Bible than just one or two verses before they receive Christ. And many of us here today that are saved would tell you, we thought about it, and we thought about it, and we thought about it, and then we finally got saved. Some might have believed the first time. Praise the Lord. But these people in Mark chapter 16, they took a while to catch on to the resurrection. Now, before I read you these verses, I'm going to tell you one of the facts that I talked about earlier. Modern versions of the Bible. You say, which ones, Pastor? All of them. You name one. Are based upon a Greek text that said that the last 12 verses of Mark shouldn't be there. You say, Pastor, that just can't be true. It is. And if you happen to have one of those versions, when you get a chance, look at the footnotes, and they'll say something like this. Some of the oldest witnesses don't include these 12 verses. Others will say this. These 12 verses are doubtful. They'll put them in italics so you can read them, but they really don't care whether you pay attention to them or not. As I show you what's in these 12 verses today, I think you'll see that they merit paying attention to. Now, let me just give you a two-minute history lesson. Back in the late 1800s, there were some people that got together to produce a new Greek New Testament. And they were going to use that Greek New Testament to translate into English. And all the modern versions today, NIV, RSV, ESV, you name it, NASV, whatever, they're all based on that Greek text that these people put together. And these people said that they didn't think the last 12 verses of Mark should be there. I'm just going to give you a history lesson, a quick one if I could. There are about 1,500 Greek manuscripts from different ages. Maybe some of them are 1,000 years old, maybe some of them are 1,500 years old, but there are 1,500 of them, all but one of them. I'll say two for now. All but two of them include the last 12 verses of Mark. In the first few centuries after the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, there were men that you would have called theologians. They wrote about God. They're named the church fathers, but that's irrelevant. There are people like Irenaeus and Hippolytus and people like that, names you probably don't know, but they wrote many, many letters and books about theology, and they often quoted from the last 12 verses of Mark. There were other languages that the Bible was translated into in the early era, the first few hundred years after Christ, and those Bibles include the last 12 verses of Mark. There were two Greek manuscripts that excluded the last 12 verses of Mark. And the rest of this evidence, which is mountainous, there's an enormous amount of it, says they ought to be there. Since the time of Christ, the Bibles that people have been using on a daily basis have contained the last 12 verses of Mark. Folks, the last 12 verses of Mark need to be there. If they were not there, look how Mark would end. Look at verse 8, if you will. This is the way Mark would end if it was not for these last 12 verses. It says, "They went out quickly and fled from the sepulcher, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid." I'm glad Mark doesn't end like that, aren't you? Now, they had seen an angel, that young man that was sitting in the empty tomb with the long white garment. He was an angel. They had seen the stone miraculously had been moved. They had seen that the body of Christ was not there, but they had not seen Christ yet. Now, please hear what I'm about to say. You may have heard about the resurrection, but is it real to you? You may know the fact, but what about your heart? Is your heart right with God? What about your life? Has that changed your life? If the resurrection had not taken place, would your life be any different? The other way to ask that question is, because the resurrection did take place, what difference has it made to you? Amen? And certainly we could ask the question, does that resurrection make enough difference in your life that other people see it, that you're right with God, that you have been changed by it? As born-again Christians, I think we should all say rousingly, "Amen, Pastor, that's changed my life." Amen? The resurrection means everything to us. Let's see why Satan hates it so much, and let's see why it's so important. And folks, this is one of those messages that's just full of good news. This is encouragement. And again, just follow me. Hearing the fact, the young man, the angel told them, he's risen. They heard the fact. But it's the last 12 verses of Mark where it became real to them. You've heard the fact that Christ rose from the dead. You've even seen it in the Bible, which is a messenger, just like an angel is a messenger, although it's the pure word of God. But at any rate, you've heard the message. But has it changed your life? Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. We're going to read the rest of the 16th chapter of Mark and look at the significance of the resurrection and what it should mean to us. First of all, I'll read out loud as you follow along silently, beginning in Mark 16 and verse 9. The Bible says, "Now, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following." Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, this morning, thank you that the resurrection is not just something that we've heard about, but thank you that many of us can say we've seen it. We have received the Lord Jesus Christ, and we know that he is real. We've believed, and he has demonstrated to us in many, many ways his power and his life and his will. And Lord, this morning, I know that there could be, in a group this size, many folks perhaps that have not yet been changed by the resurrection. They have not yet actually received, trusted in him, committed themselves to him for salvation. Lord God, help us to explain that clearly and help us to see the importance of it. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Back in 1899, there was a man who was a politician. He was a congressman from Missouri. And his name was Willard Vandiver, Willard Duncan Vandiver. And he was in Philadelphia, and they were at a political meeting in Philadelphia, and Mr. Vandiver was speaking to the people in Philadelphia, and he said this. He says, "Frothy eloquence neither convinces nor satisfies me. I am from Missouri. You've got to show me." And you may have heard that Missouri to this day is called the Show Me State. There's nothing wrong with wanting to see evidence. Now, believe this, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I could stand here for the next 20 or 30 minutes and give you evidence for creation. I could give you evidence that the Bible is inspired. I was hopping around in my Bible this week looking at some of the prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah in relation to the rebuilding of Jerusalem and how men named King Cyrus before the man was even born. They talked about the fact that he would decree the rebuilding of Jerusalem. There's plenty of evidence that the Bible is true, but somewhere along the way, the fact needs to become real to you and I. If you notice the pattern in Mark chapter 16, some people heard, then some people saw and heard, but it tended to be that the belief didn't come until they actually experienced visually seeing the Lord Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Now, I won't read those all to you again, but you saw that happen on a couple of occasions to where someone saw him and they told somebody else and they believed not. And someone saw him and they told somebody else and they believed not. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm going to use some figurative language, but, and just bear with me. Have you seen him? Now, I'm not talking about with your eyes, at least not with physical eyes. I'm talking about spiritual sight. I'm talking about something that is so real to you that no one could convince you otherwise. You know, if you ask me if there is a place called Phoenix, Arizona, and I would say to you, well, yeah, I live there, and I've been there, and I go there in, downtown, and I've seen the big buildings, and I've seen the name on the courthouse and all the rest. Yes, there is a Phoenix, Arizona. I've seen it. Folks, just as real, and believe me when I say this, just as real as Phoenix, Arizona is to me, a risen Savior is that real to me. And you're not going to talk me out of either of those facts. You have just about as much luck talking me out of Phoenix as you are talking me out of Jesus. He's risen from the dead. I read some shocking facts this week. I put a few in the back of the bulletin to save myself some time. But even people that call themselves Christians often question whether he rose from the dead. I'm just going to speak very plainly. Let me show you where I'm coming from here. It says in verse 9, in Mark chapter 16, he appeared to Mary. It says in verse 12, he appeared in another form unto two of them. It says in verse 14, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat. Now, I'm not talking about, again, an actual seeing of a physical body, but I'm telling you, the Lord Jesus Christ is very real in this book. And he is real in my life. And I hope he's real in your life. If he is not real in your life, you're missing out on the best part of life. And you're missing out on eternity. Now, I cannot walk on water, or I have not achieved sinless perfection. I still sin just like the rest of us. But I'm telling you, the Lord Jesus Christ is real. He speaks to me through his word. He answers my prayers. He loves me. He is not just fact to me that I have heard about. He is real in my heart. On many occasions when I need to be comforted, he is there. Whether or not I've got my Bible open, I hope you've read enough Bible that many of those verses are in your mind, in your heart, and you can be sitting there quietly with no Bible open, and God will give you a verse. Just the verse you need. I do not trust in experiences, but I do believe, as this passage says, experiences follow faith. And there are many times when God does things and I see him do it and I say to myself, there's no other way that could have happened except God did it. The resurrection is proof, and it gives us proof. And if Jesus Christ is risen in your heart, there will be proof. There will be internal evidence. You will know it. And there will be external evidence. Others will know it. I firmly believe that a person who truly has received Christ cannot deny him. Now, let me be careful with that. I suppose there are folks that may have tried to. But in your heart, you know he's real. If you said to me, Pastor, deny Phoenix or I'll kill you. Okay, there's no Phoenix, but I'm not going to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And I know there's a Phoenix, and I know there's a Christ. He's real. Is he real to you? Say, Pastor, I go to a church, and it's a really great church, and it's a big church, and it's an important church, and they talk about a lot of things. I don't care about that. Is Christ real to you? And oh, by the way, if he's real to you, you will get in a good church that preaches the Word of God. In English or Spanish or whatever language you need. I talked to somebody last week and they said, you know, I used to go to church, but they spoke Latin all the time. And that didn't do me any good. I guess if you spoke Latin, it would. Praise God, he gave us an English language Bible. Amen. There's proof. There's proof in my life. There's proof in your life if you're saved. And now there's purpose. Now look what he did with these people in Mark chapter 16. In verse 10, she went and told. In verse 13, they went and told. In verse 16, I'm sorry, not verse 16. In verse 15, this is Jesus talking. He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In other words, go tell them. See, step one is proof. Step two is purpose. If you truly have received the Lord Jesus Christ, if he's real to you, you'll want other folks to know about it. It breaks my heart to think that there are people that I love, blood family members, for example, friends that I've known over the years in various places, and people I've worked with. It breaks my heart to think that they don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Say, well, Pastor, they're doing just fine. Yeah, I know they haven't died yet. And by the way, they might not be doing so fine after all. But what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? There have been some very, very wealthy people that have passed away in recent days that denied the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can tell you, if they could come back from the dead and stand here today, they would tell you the money is not the issue. You need to believe on Jesus Christ as your Savior. We have a purpose. It's a good purpose. We shouldn't be embarrassed about it. Again, looking at the story, they saw a risen Savior. There was proof in their life, and they couldn't help but go tell somebody. Folks, they listen, he's not dead. He's risen. There is hope. He's just like he said, he did it. The Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Who have you told lately? Oh, well, Pastor, you know, I invited them to church. Good, invite them to church, but tell them the Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Give them the gospel. 1 Corinthians says plainly, this is the gospel. He died, he was buried, he rose again the third day. We have a purpose. And then, it's not just that. You heard the fact and you believed. And when it became real, the proof to you is undeniable. And now you have the purpose of telling other people, but it doesn't stop there. You see, some power is needed also. Because even in Mark chapter 16, the people that were telling others weren't believed. You've seen that already. It says, for example, in verse 13, neither believed they them. It says in verse 11, they believed not. And so in verse 17, Jesus says this, these signs shall follow them that believe. Now, you got to be very careful. Don't assume that every one of these signs applies to every Christian. We used to live in Maryland, which is awfully close to West Virginia, and they have some churches down there, and they'd be more than happy to have a poisonous snake bite you to see how much faith you've got. And it is humorous. If they didn't do it, it'd be even funnier, but people die that way. Well, they didn't have enough faith. That's not what it says here. Now, I'll just tell you the answer to that question, and that is, Paul the Apostle was able to cast out devils, and others in the Bible did as well. In Acts chapters 2 and 3, there were some people speaking in other tongues. And please believe me when I tell you that tongues are languages, not senseless babbling. Every single time the word tongue appears in the Bible, in that context, it's the word glossa. It's the same place you get the word glossary, the Greek word glossa. It means words. And it'll say unknown, and the unknown will be in italics. It's a language not known to that person speaking. If I could launch off into Russian right now, or French, or German, or Italian, or for that matter, Spanish, I guess, if I could launch off into one of those languages not having been trained and you could hear that language and you knew what I was saying, that'd be pretty impressive, wouldn't it? That's tongues. Happened all through the book of Acts. Then the Bible says that they shall, if they will take up serpents, it says, they drink a deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And that exact thing happened to Paul the Apostle on the island of Malta. He was bit by a serpent. He shook it off in the fire. The people said, oh, this fellow here, he must have done something bad. Because look at that. That poison snake bit him. He survived a shipwreck only to die by snake bite. Because they knew how poisonous that snake was. But it wasn't God's plan for Paul to die. It was God's plan for Paul to preach. And he didn't die. And they're watching him. I wonder when he's going to die. He's sitting there a long time. He'll die here in a minute. I know he will. Let's see what happens. Let's see. And after a while, he didn't die. And they said, oh, he must be a god. Nobody belonged to God. Amen? And they believed what he said because there was evidence of that. There was proof. And then it goes on to talk about people that could lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Again, time and time again in the Bible, this has happened. Now, the fact of the matter is, it is every man's responsibility to believe this book. And once you've heard it, if you've heard it, and here you are today, and hopefully I'm saying it clearly enough that you can hear it, let me say it one more time just for the benefit of everyone here. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, gift, not something you work for, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible says, with the heart, Romans 10:9, with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. It says there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I have a tract in my pocket. We've given out thousands and thousands and thousands of these. They have those verses in them. If you're not sure how to witness to somebody, give them one of these tracts. Read it to them even. Read it with them. But once you've heard those facts, you're accountable for those. Well, Pastor, some man told me that if I'd get baptized, I'd be saved. That's not what the Bible says. Well, Pastor, some man told me that this church could save me. That's not what the Bible says. By the way, and I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings, but there are no priests in churches in the Bible. If you got a priest in a church, it's not a Bible church. Some man told me if I'd be good enough, I could earn eternal life. Some man told me that after I die, I get a second chance. That's not what the Bible says. But knowing the fact and believing it are two different things. Is Christ real in your heart? He could be. He wants to be. He wanted these folks to believe. He upbraided those that didn't believe. He upbraided them. What did he upbraid them for? By the way, to upbraid somebody, the best way to define that word upbraid is, have you been in the army and you're standing in formation, you're standing at attention, and there's a drill sergeant standing in front of you and he's yelling so loud, Rachel's starting to smile back there. He's yelling so loud, you don't know what he's saying, but you know you're in trouble. Right, Rachel? I don't know what I did, but I won't do it again. Please, oh, what do I do? That's being upbraided. In other words, you're wrong. Look at this. It says, in verse 14, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief, listen, and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. In other words, they should have believed. You've heard it. You should believe it. Well, I don't know, Pastor. I know the Bible says it. What do you want to know? We have the proof if we're saved. We have the purpose to tell somebody else. And folks, we have power. You say, what power is that? It's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit can do what I cannot do. I've heard some very persuasive people in my day. I knew, in fact, I was in his office one time. You've heard of H. Ross Perot? Very persuasive man. He went to work for IBM in Dallas, Texas, way back when. And he had a sales quota. he sold his entire sales quota the first couple of months he worked for IBM. His entire year's quota in a couple of months. He was a good salesman. He wound up being a millionaire and plus because of that. Sadly, he didn't know Christ. It's one thing to be persuasive, and you may know some people that are persuasive, and there have been some people that have founded cults that are persuasive, and there are some people that run big churches that have got lots of people in them, and they're persuasive, but there's a difference in persuasion and power. The Bible says that God speaks with a still, small voice. Have you believed the lies of men, or have you known the power of God? If you're saved, it's not because somebody convinced you. They gave me a great offer, Pastor. They said if I'd say some words, I wouldn't die and go to hell. That's not salvation. No, you see, when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit works in your heart. And the power comes from Him, not from the person that told you. If someone says, Pastor, I'm the worst soul winner on earth. I don't speak clearly. I forget the verses. That's okay. It's not your job. It's God's job. Amen? It's the Holy Spirit that wins folks to Christ. And He's talking to you. And He's moving you. And now you got to make a decision. Am I going to listen or turn Him away? Interesting thing at the end of the book of Mark. Look what happens in verse 19. After the Lord had spoken unto them, He was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Now look at this verse and I'm done. Verse 20. They went forth and preached everywhere. By the way, that's God's job for us as well. Amen? There's the purpose. But listen to the rest of the verse. It's not over. The Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. And the Lord's still working today. Amen? Amen? And those of you that have received Christ, you know what I'm talking about. Those of you that haven't received Christ, my prayer right now would be that the Holy Spirit would be gracious to you and convict you and that you would respond. And we have people in this room right now that have led many people to Christ, that know how to show you in the Bible how to understand what God has done for you and how to bring you to Him so that He can save your soul. When you leave this place today, I can tell you a couple of things. The fact of the matter is, just as sure as the last 12 verses of Mark ought to be in the Bible, are in the Bible, Christ rose from the dead. And just as sure as Christ rose from the dead, the Bible says every one of us needs to respond to that truth, not by giving it mental assent, oh yeah, okay, but by committing our salvation, committing our eternal life to that fact. That's what saves you. If you've done that, you've got proof in your heart. You know what I'm talking about. If you've done that, you've got a purpose. Go tell others. And if they won't listen, the Lord Jesus Christ says they're in trouble because He upbraided folks for not believing. And He goes with you and gives you power as you go. Let's all stand and pray.